This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Hearing about the stories of the Civil War. And I think even, as I remember, I think there was even a time early in the elementary years where I dressed up like Honest Abe. I really did. Dressed up like Honest Abe for a school report. And so I had a fake beard. I don't know how I have shaved my dog. I don't know how I got it, but I fake beard and the top hat and maybe a black overcoat. And that's all you need to be Honest Abe. You know what I'm saying? And was able to do my school report. Now, in elementary school, some of the gruesome details are left out of the narrative because of our age, but as I got older, I discovered that the Civil War was the bloodiest conflict ever in U.S. history. If a soldier was captured and then imprisoned, he only had about a 13% chance of survival. According to the Civil War Trust, almost half of all U.S. soldiers who have died in our nation's wars died in the Civil War. The number from this Civil War Trust put it at 620,000 U.S. soldiers. Now, slavery, as you know, was one of the main issues that these people were fighting over and dying for. And on January 1st, 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation was publicly issued by Abraham Lincoln. The proclamation declared this, that all persons held as slaves within the rebellious states are and henceforth shall be free. 716 days later, on December 18, 1865, slavery was officially abolished when the 13th Amendment to our Constitution was adopted. Yet even though the slaves in the South were legally freed at that point, many did not yet experience freedom. When asked about the Emancipation Proclamation, one enslaved man in Alabama said this, "I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except they say he got us free. And I don't know anything about that either." How tragic. Men and women were legally freed, but they didn't yet experience freedom. Now, I am so thankful that I live in a free country. You know, freedom is liberation from slavery. It's freedom from coercion and compulsion. And I'm so glad that I live in a free country. But as I reflected, as I was studying this scripture, on a time in my life when I was struggling with a particular sin, there was something that just kept getting me. I kept falling into it. And for a long time, I thought, well, I can handle this. I got this. This is no big deal. I can stop anytime I want. But the reality is, I didn't. And I couldn't. And there came a day when I had to get real and say, I was trapped. This morning, I want to give you three important statements before we make application. The first one is this: all of us were once slaves. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, you used to be slaves to sin. Verse 20 says, when you were slaves to sin. The reality is all of us were once slaved. And so it doesn't surprise me when a high school student cheats on a test. And it doesn't surprise me when I read in the news and another politician has been caught in an affair. And it doesn't surprise me when I look at the Midland Daily News and the crime log is filled Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all throughout the week of different things that people have done or allegedly done. Why? Because people sin. I know that firsthand. I also know that sin possesses power. It just does. And when we are born into this world, we are born with a sin nature, which basically means we are born with a nature that is coerced into sinning. We have this tendency, this inclination to lean in towards sin, to engage with sin, and we have all experienced it. All of us were once slaves. And the Apostle Paul gives us a clear picture of that imprisoned nature in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says that we were dead in sin, that we were following the ways of the world, that we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful flesh. And then it goes on to say we were without hope. Now, that's not fun news. Some of us are at a place in our life where we get it, and we know we were once slaves. But the enemy has a way of keeping someone under his influence, and he has a way of keeping someone blinded while at the same time giving them the impression that they're in control, that they can handle it. Ever been there? Clearly, that is not a good place to be. But it's true. All of us were once slaves. The second important statement I want to make to you this morning is this. Christ came to set us free. Christ came to set us free. He came to rescue. Now, several years ago, I was reading somewhere, and I remember reading about a Navy SEAL operation. And their mission was to free American hostages who were being imprisoned in a building on a compound in a hostile country. And so the team trained, and they flew in by helicopter, and they landed, and they rushed into the compound, and they stormed into the room in order to rescue the hostages where they had been for months. They found the room to be dark and filthy, and the prisoners were huddled in a corner, paralyzed in fear. The SEALs stood at the door, and they assured the hostages that they were Americans. We're here to save you and rescue you. Let's go. But not one of them moved. Sometime later, they realized that their minds had been altered during their imprisonment, and they couldn't, even if they wanted to, move. Paralyzed by fear of the guards in the prisons and of all that they had been shown and threatened with over those months. Well, the SEALs didn't know what to do. This wasn't what was supposed to happen. You arrive, let's go. They're like, they're a SEAL. I'm going with them. And they realize this is not working. And they beckoned them to come, and they wouldn't follow them. And finally, one of the SEALs had an idea. And he went toward the prisoners, his fellow Americans, and he set his gun down. And he took off his helmet, and he went over by them, and he just hugged them. He held on to them, and he sat there for moments, and then it was even a longer amount of time, and just continued to hold them. And finally, one of the hostages turned his head slowly and looked and realized that there was someone there with them. And the SEAL said to him, I'm with you. I'm one of you. I'm an American. I'm here to help you. Will you go? And the story goes that the Navy SEAL then stood up, this hero stood up, and one by one, these hostages, locking eyes with the SEAL, stood up, and they began to follow him out of the room and were rescued. Not one of those hostages could have physically or mentally followed him unless that SEAL came to them and huddled with them and was with them. The Word of God says this. Oh, and I love this passage. Love this passage. It says, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed. It has now been revealed through the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is that? Jesus Christ, God Himself, coming to earth, stepping into our mess, getting down with us, not expecting us just to say, let's do this, but getting down with us and showing us as he became a man, as he became a human being, still fully God, that I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to show you the way. I'm feeling your pain. I'm living in your shoes. I'm walking in the dust of your communities. Come with me. Jesus Christ came to rescue us. Galatians chapter 5 says, so Christ has truly set us free. Previous chapter says, so then no longer are you a slave, but you are a child of God. It is Christ's emancipation proclamation. All persons held as slaves within the rebellious states are and henceforth shall be free. The third important statement I want to give you this morning is this. Some believers, even though they're declared to be free, still live like slaves. Some believers, even though Christ has emancipated them, and has done what it took to free them, still live like slaves. The definition of a slave is one that is completely subservient to a dominating influence. And rarely would one of us admit this, but if there is a temptation that you keep falling into and you keep going toward, I have to ask, who's in control? Are you? If there is a sin pattern that you keep engaging in, if there is something that you keep allowing to come into your life and keep engaging with that is not of God, are you in control? The enemy wants us to believe that we can handle it, that we can get through it, that we can take care of it. Can we? In February, I spent several days ministering in Cairo, Egypt, and it was an amazing experience getting preached in several different spots, and then also got to see the pyramids. I mean, that's kind of like icing on the cake right there. But one morning, I spoke to the leadership of a Christian camp organization that went into schools and did high school assemblies and all that, and held camps for kids in Cairo. Just a great, great group of people. It's a Christian camp organization. My subject that I was asked to speak on that morning was freedom from pornography. And after the session, the people gradually began to leave. But there was one man that approached me, a Christian man, said he'd like to talk with me. And so I sat down, and this Egyptian man took time to make sure that everybody was out of the room. And he made sure, I watched him, he made sure every door was closed. And then it was just him and me. And after all the doors were closed, he came and sat down, and he admitted to me about his struggle with pornography. And quite honestly, I was not surprised at all. Because over the last several years, I can't tell you how many friends, how many students, how many adults have sat across from me in my office, coffee shop, restaurant, outside, whatever it is, and admitted their struggle with pornography. Often, their head is down with shame. They love the Lord. They've given their heart to Him. But there is this thing in their life, this ugly thing in their life that they can't seem to get away from. They're not proud of it. Sure, they were attracted in the beginning, but they've come to hate it, and they're miserable, but they can't seem to get away from it. And every time, every time my heart breaks for them. Statistics tell us that the first exposure to pornography is normally 12 years old. And it's etched in their brains, and they wish so badly that it would just go away. According to the Covenant Eyes organization, 64% of Christian men, 15% of Christian women say they view porn each month. Now, sin, as defined in the Bible, whether it's viewing pornography or it's getting drunk, it's unrighteous anger, it's gossip, it's jealousy, it's greed, whatever the sin is as defined in the Bible, is a really, really big deal. Whatever sin that we fall into that trap, it is a really, really big deal. And the Apostle Paul spoke not to unbelievers, he spoke to believers. Believers who were living in a world of temptation as we are. Believers who are living in a physical body that is decaying. Believers who were around evil influences. Believers who were being attacked by the enemy of their soul, Satan. And these believers were wondering, okay, I've been saved, but how do I now relate to sin? Do I just keep going on sinning? Is it possible to not sin? And they had all these questions. In Romans chapter 6, Paul the Apostle just breaks it down, and he comes to them and says, guess what, guys? You're a follower of Jesus. You have a desire to please God. You know what? Because of what Christ has done, you don't have to live in sin any longer. There's something called extraordinary freedom, and it is possible. So the question then is, how does a follower of Christ experience extraordinary freedom? Not just, oh, it's on paper, I'm free. I'm talking about practically living it out. I'm talking about functional in your life where you are living in extraordinary freedom as a follower of Jesus Christ. How in the world do you do that? First of all, embrace the facts. Embrace the facts. And if you've been struggling with a certain temptation, you might say, well, Pastor Keith, I thought we need to be hearing about accountability. I need to talk with someone, maybe get some counseling. I need to stay away from a tempting situation. I need to do this. I need to do that. And I'll tell you what, those are all important things, and I believe that they can be part of ensuring victory because God gives us wisdom and He gives us people. But this is where we start. This is where Paul the Apostle started. You embrace the facts. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. For we know, embrace the facts, for we know, we comprehend, we acknowledge that our old self was crucified with Jesus so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Understand, before coming to Christ for his salvation, our body, the physical body, was the inevitable puppet of sin. And this inevitable puppet was controlled by our sinful nature. As I shared earlier, it's that compulsion to lean in towards sin, that coercion to go after something that's not of God. It's that inability to stop. The scripture's clear. Christ died on the cross for our sins. And when a person steps into relationship with Christ, that sinful nature, that old man, is crucified. Literally, it is removed. In other words, Christ emancipates us from that compulsion to sin. Colossians chapter 2, one of my favorite verses, says this: when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. When you came to Christ, Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. The body that was the inevitable puppet of sin, that just kind of followed into that, gratifying the desires of the sinful nature, that body of sin is cut away. That sinful nature was cut away. In the Greek, in chapter 6 here of Romans, it literally means that body of sin has been done away with, meaning it has become inactive and literally unemployed. So that body of sin that was used for sin, that inevitable puppet, okay, I'm going into sin, I have no power to stop, I can't stop, all of this, that body of sin, that sinful nature, that old man, crucified, cut away, no longer there. All of a sudden, it's rendered unemployed. What do I do? Freedom begins with knowing the facts. I'm free. I'm a new creation. The prison clothes taken away. Now I wear robes of royalty. And God is saying to us, it is imperative that if you're wanting to walk in freedom as a follower of Jesus Christ, to experience extraordinary freedom, that we must embrace the facts. Leonard Ravenhill, a British author, said this: one of these days, some simple soul will pick up the book of God, read it, and believe it. Then the rest of us will be embarrassed. We have adopted the convenient theory that the Bible is a book to be explained, whereas first and foremost, it is a book to be believed. Embrace the facts. The second piece I would give you this morning is this: calculate the figures. Calculate the figures. What are you talking about? Let's unpack that a little bit. We move to verse number 9 of our text, where Paul the Apostle says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." Does anyone believe that Jesus Christ is going to die again? No. Not happening. Sitting on the throne, Hebrews tells us he died once for all. All right? Finished. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11, let this be a key verse for your life in your fight against temptation. In the same way as what? In the same way that death no longer has mastery over Jesus, and we all get that. If you're a believer, you get that. Death isn't going to come and take Jesus back to the cross. Not happening. You know what I'm saying? Death no longer has mastery over him. In the same way, as a believer in Jesus Christ, count yourselves dead to sin. In the same way that death has no longer any mastery over Jesus, as a believer, no longer does sin have mastery over you. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this word count is actually an accounting term, meaning to enter figures into a ledger. And so I want us to do that for a moment here. Can we kind of take out the ledger and write in some facts, some figures, write in some debits and some credits? And I want to start with debits, because I don't enjoy the debits as much. You know, if you're doing your checkbook or your business or whatever, you're like, oh, we spent X number of dollars on paper. And you're like, why? Who needs paper? Nobody uses paper. You know, it's like your debits, all the things that you spent. We didn't need that cereal, all the things that you spent. So let's just start let's just start with the debits, and I want to talk about the debits of sin, because it's so important when you face temptation that you enter in the debits of sin. If your child comes to you and says, "Dad, I'm thinking about touching the hot stove right now," you're going to be like, "No." You're going to take him back. "No, don't do that. That's not good. That's bad. See my hand? It's not there because I touched the hot stove." You know, you give them the debits like, "No, no, don't do that. That's dangerous." If your child came to you and said, "Dad, I'm thinking about tomorrow after school, instead of playing video games," and you're like, "Yes. Instead of playing video games, I'm going to go rob a gas station." Okay. Your child comes to you and says, "You know, Dad, tonight I think I'm going to go in my room and look at pornography." "You know, Dad, I'm thinking about, I got this final exam coming up, and I'm thinking about cheating on that, try to get a good grade." As a father, as a grandfather, as a mom, as an aunt, and a child, let's say they would say something to you like that, and they wouldn't, but let's say they would say something to you like that. Man, you're dropping everything, right? What? So you're turning the game off. You're stopping the car and pulling over. You're like, "Wait a second. Let me tell you something about sin. It's destructive. I know it can be so tempting. I know that it might feel good in that moment, but I'm telling you, it's toxic. I'm telling you, it's a dead end. I'm telling you that it could affect your life. It could hurt not just you, but the people that are around you." And you're like, "Son," you're like, "Nephew," "Friend," whoever it is, like, no, don't go there. It's not good. It's poison. Not only that, you can get attached to that. It could even become an addiction in your life. Don't touch that. Get away from that. And what I want to ask you is this. When you personally are faced with temptation, do you enter in the debits of sin? Do you tell yourself what you would tell your loved one? We enter in the debits of sin. But more importantly, we enter in the credits. That's always great, isn't it? Enter in the credits of freedom. Well, God's word says I don't have to sin. God's word says I've been set free from sin. Through God's word, I know in my heart where my heart's at. I want to please God. I want to honor God. Sin has no power over me. I am dead, as Paul the Apostle said, to sin. The word "dead" in our text this morning comes from the Greek word "nekros," and it's a word for a human corpse. Now, that's not a picture we want to see, but it is the picture of an actual dead person whose lifeless body has no breath in their lungs, a heart that has no heartbeat. The person is declared clinically dead. He's now a corpse. And by using this word, Paul the Apostle made it very, very clear that we are to deem ourselves, consider ourselves, count ourselves as dead to sin. As non-responsive to sin as a dead person is to life. Now, if you've lost a loved one recently, I want to be very sensitive to that, but for the sake of the illustration, if there is someone who is dead and you try to talk to them, they're not talking back. If there is someone who is dead and you try to touch them and nudge them and get their attention, they're not going to give you their attention. And Paul the Apostle uses this word very, very purposefully. In the same way, nothing. Nothing. In the same way, when the enemy comes and brings temptation against us, and he will, and he does. What? What temptation? Really? I'm entering the debits of sin. Why would I join up with that? I'm entering in the credits of freedom. I'm free. I'm non-responsive. God says, I'm supposed to be non-responsive to sin. Now, you might say, but I still sin and I can't stop. And I would say, but God says, your old man has been crucified. You say, well, that jealousy and that greed continues to creep up. Ah, I can't get a hold of it. But God says, your old man has been crucified. Well, but the lustful thoughts and that pattern that my mind goes to, and it's, I know it's sinful and it's not right, and it just keeps going there and keeps going there and keeps going there. And I would say the word of God says your sinful nature has been cut away. When will a believer start to believe what the word of God says? Because what I found is that when I embrace the facts, and I calculate the figures of what Christ has done, my experience follows. Often we follow the experience. This is what I've done. This is what I've always done. This is what happens. And God wants us to embrace the facts of His Word, have faith in what He has said, and you will find that the experience will follow. Number three, how does a follower of Christ walk in extraordinary freedom? Number three, choose your adventure. Choose your adventure. I didn't say God, choose your adventure. No. You choose your adventure. I remember in grade school, once again, doing a school report, and my favorite book to get was the Choose Your Own Adventure book. And it's not because it was an easy thing to do a book report on, because there you go so many different directions that I have no idea what happened. You know, it was a good book. You know, that's about all I got. But I love those books because, man, onus was on me. I could choose. I had the opportunity. I had the freedom, the privilege of choosing which way the story was going. If I wanted to choose, if it said, do you want to get beat up? Choose page 32. Okay. Or you want to be the hero. You want to defeat everybody. You want everybody to cheer your name. Choose page 52. Man, I'm 52 right there. I don't care about 32. I'm 52. I want to choose that adventure. And notice in the text, Paul the Apostle really gives us that understanding that the onus is on us, the privilege is given to us as a believer, set free from sin. Now we get to choose. We choose. God doesn't choose for you. We choose. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Before temptation and during temptation, I choose. You choose. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you choose. Now, you can choose sin. You can. You have the capacity to sin. God doesn't take away that capacity. You have the capacity to sin. And Paul says, well, but don't let it reign in your life. Don't offer yourselves to sin. You choose. The capacity to sin is there, but no longer is the compulsion to sin there. Another way to say it is that the presence of temptation is there, but no longer does that temptation have power in your life as you embrace the Word of God. The physical body is not removed after you get saved. Okay, remember I said that the body ruled by sin was nullified, unemployed, inactive? Okay, you don't like just get a brand new physical body once you are saved. Here's the thing. There is temptation, and temptation remains. You are still in a physical body, and that remains until Jesus comes back or you pass away to go into His presence. But this middle portion, which was once your sinful nature, which was once, here's the temptation, here's my physical body, I am responding to this temptation because I have a sinful nature, I'm inclined to it, I'm leaning toward it. The Word of God says that sinful nature has been peeled away. Now all of a sudden there's temptation, but there's no inclination to go toward it. The presence of temptation is there, but I have the power to live free. And that's why I say choose your adventure. You can choose to sin, or you can choose freedom. As Paul said, instead of offering myself to sin, I'm going to... Why? There's no compulsion there. There's no coercion there. The only power sin has is what I give it. I'm going to offer myself to God because I want to honor Him. I want to please Him. Now, back to my opening illustration about the Civil War. Do you think the plantation owners were pretty excited about the Emancipation Proclamation? Do you think that they were pretty pumped up and had a big party when they heard about the 13th Amendment being adopted to our Constitution? No, they had invested so much into their enterprise and they were so dependent upon slavery that they didn't want those that were working for them to know about freedom. They wanted them to continue, not all of them, I'm sure, but many of them wanted them to continue to think like slaves. They were determined. Do you think the enemy of our soul, Satan, is any less determined? And that's why he works overtime to get believers to give up, to give in. That's why he works overtime to get us to think like slaves. The last verse in our text says something, though, that we'll say right in the face of the enemy. And I hope you hear it in your heart. Verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master. In Christ, there is extraordinary freedom. It's not impossible. In Christ, extraordinary freedom has been given to us. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, first and foremost, I just say thank you for giving us what is mind-boggling, giving us freedom. We can actually be free from the compulsion to sin, from the slavery to sin, all accomplished by you, Lord Jesus, when you went to that cross. Our sins being nailed to the cross, our sinful nature being nailed to the cross as we come to you in faith. Lord, you have accomplished it, made relationship with you possible, and then in that relationship, extraordinary freedom. Now, church, as your heads are bowed, I want to ask a couple questions. First of all, I speak to those in this place that are not living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never heard about the Lord until today, or maybe you never really understood more fully until today. You might even still have questions, but I just want to ask in this place, how many that are here today would say, I'm not living in a relationship with God, but I want to. Would you just lift up a hand right now? I want to pray with you. Yes, is there anybody else? You lift up a hand and say, I am not living in a relationship with God, but I want to be. I want to receive his forgiveness. Anybody else? Yes, is there anybody else? Two have raised their hands that I've seen. Anybody else? Lift a hand and say, I want to be in relationship with God. Now, those that have lifted your hands, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to ask all these friends that are around you to join with me in this prayer. And it's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of humility, saying, God, I want you in my life. And God promises this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Period. Will be saved. So let me lead you in a prayer and ask everyone, would you join me in this prayer? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I failed you. I haven't been right with you. So I ask for your forgiveness in order to be right with you. I believe you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead and that you are God. Now I place my trust in you and I commit to follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. For those that lifted a hand, thank you for the honor that you've given all of us to join with you in a prayer of faith, asking the Lord to come into your life. I encourage you, when we're done here in the next several moments and everyone is exiting this room, we just ask that you would go through these doors, or if you're in the balcony, you would come downstairs just outside these doors. We have a next step table, and we have a very, very special gift that we want to give to you to help you in your next step in learning more about the Lord and in following Jesus. And if you came with someone, whether it's a parent or a friend or whoever that might be, ask them to come with you. They would love to come with you and walk with you over there. They know where that's at, and so that you can get that special gift and move forward in your walk with Jesus. I know we've all opened our eyes, and that's totally fine, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes again, would you? Just so that you now, I'm talking to believers, okay? Talking to believers in this place, you can have a moment of reflection. My first question is this. How many of you as believers would say, in the past, there was a specific sin? It was a sinful attitude. It was a sinful thought pattern. It was an action. But in the past, there was a sin that had you trapped, but Jesus set you free and you're now walking in freedom. How many would lift up a hand and say, yeah, I can point to a sin. I see someone lifting both hands. Praise God. Praise God. You can put your hands down. Praise God. Now, how many of you believers are in this place? And you say, I've heard this message about freedom. And I see that extraordinary freedom is possible, but right now I'm kind of trapped. I'm kind of trapped by something, big, small, whatever, it doesn't matter right now. I'm kind of trapped by something that's getting me. It's a certain attitude that's unpleasing to the Lord. It's a certain response, way I respond to people over and over again that's not right. It's not godly. I just keep stepping into that again and again and again. It's an action. It's an attitude, whatever it is. But there's something that as a believer, you would be honest and say, yeah, I'm kind of trapped right now. I'm kind of trapped right now. Would you lift up a hand? Yeah, number of us lifting a hand. Thank you for your honesty. You can put those hands down. Here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask everyone to stand at this time. And for everyone here that lifted a hand and said, you're walking in freedom, you know God freed you from a particular situation, a particular sin, I'm going to ask you to come. And those that lifted a hand and said, you know what, you're feeling trapped right now, I'm going to ask you to come. Would you just come to the front? I want people to come to the front that you know you're walking in freedom from something. And you're coming up and saying, yeah, I'm trapped with something. And we're going to stand here together, okay? We're going to stand here together. And nobody needs to know which one you're coming up for. You might even be coming up for both, right? I've been there. Free from this, but still trapped by this. So we come from the balcony, the main floor. We come because Christ, I'm telling you, set you free. It sets you free. He's faithful. He's good. And he loves you guys so much. Oh my goodness. He loves you guys so much. He didn't just die so you could have a ticket to heaven, as awesome as that is. He died so that you could have extraordinary peace with God and extraordinary freedom. So, from our text this morning, I'm going to ask you that are standing right here, would you just repeat a little something after me? It's called the Word of God. And the Word of God is true, and the Word of God is powerful. My prayer this week is that you will actually believe it as you walk in temptation. It's a world of temptation, but you walk in the power of God. Please repeat after me if you believe it. We die to sin. How can we live in sin any longer? Our old self was crucified with Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. I am dead to sin. Sin will not be my master. I have been set free from sin. Would you lift your hands and just begin to praise God? God, we thank you for freedom in this place. We thank you for the Word of God that declares that we have been set free from sin. Not because of anything that we have done or will do, but because you have done it on the cross. You have accomplished the perfect work on the cross, granting us freedom, performing the work that would bring us freedom. Lord, now there is an absence of coercion. There's an absence of any type of compulsion. We are free, liberated, delivered. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, this week we walk in that freedom. We do not walk in fear. We do not walk in a past pattern. We walk in the freedom that is brought to us through you, Jesus, and your work on the cross. Lord, when temptation comes, and it will, I pray that you will bring remembrance to these believers that they have been set free. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And now, Lord, I pray over them that you will protect them from the evil one, that you will, as you prayed, lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from evil, so that their lives can bring you glory, so that once which that which offered itself to sin can now offer itself to the kingdom of God and to serving you and to being an instrument of righteousness. I pray that your favor will be on them, and that your word of God will be around them, your presence surrounding them, as they go through this week. This is a week of victory, Lord, and we thank you for the extraordinary freedom that we have in you. In your powerful name we pray, Lord Jesus. And everybody said,
thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.